In today's reading from the New Testament, we hear an excerpt from a letter that is addressed to Timothy, who's working hard in his new pastor. In Ephesus, now that the churches have been planted and the people have joined with great enthusiasm, there's a lot of work to be done to help them thrive, to grow in God's love. And besides, you know how people are. Every time you get them together, whether to form a book club or to organize a softball league or even getting married, there are going to be matters to be handled, questions, challenges, and of course, a few rough spots. Paul is writing back to his young friend to encourage and guide him, and he begins his letter of instruction by establishing his own credentials. That is, by reminding Timothy that he, Paul, was the foremost of sinners, and yet one whose life was transformed by the power of God's mercy and grace in his life. Many of us are familiar with Paul's story, when he, a man of deep and sincere faith, was so sure of himself and the rightness of his cause, back when he was persecuting Christians, and yet God knocked him off his horse and blinded him until his heart and mind were opened to the grace of Jesus in his life. That call on the road to Damascus, the experience of life-changing grace and his response to it, gives Paul authority to write the things he is about to tell Timothy. Surely his own story would inspire and encourage sinners of somewhat lesser magnitude. We might also read in this short passage another example of that puzzling but enduring theme that Lisa Davison finds in Scripture from the very beginning, that God chooses the most unlikely candidates to carry out God's mission. God does not see us through human eyes or measure us with human measurements, she reminds us. All God requires is that we say yes when we are called. Perhaps we feel even more than inadequate. We may feel we are unworthy or too marked by sin and failings. Consider sin and failing undone, Paul writes. Think of the marvelous things God has accomplished through Paul, who had been a persecutor of faith. How much, then, can we trust God to work in us? The writings of Annie Lamott in her book, Traveling Mercies, tell one story after another about God at work in her own life. I don't know why life isn't constructed to be seamless and safe, she writes. Why we make such glaring mistakes. Things fall so short of our expectations, and our hearts get broken. Still, like Paul, Lamott knows that grace is always there, underneath it all. As the help you receive when you have no bright ideas left, when you are empty and desperate and have discovered that your best thinking and most charming charm has failed you, grace is the light, the breeze that takes you from that isolated place and puts you with others who are as startled and embarrassed and eventually grateful as you are to be there. More than 10 years ago today, I know that I was reluctant to accept my own calling to the ministry. I had so many doubts and questions. I didn't know the Bible well enough. I still can't sing. There's all sorts of reasons why I thought I shouldn't become a minister. But at the same time, I had this deep sense of calling and a rightness when I thought about becoming ordained in the United Church of Christ. As I prayed about today's sermon and what to share with you, it occurred to me that I feel the need to share with you all the power and grace of liberation theology as I experienced it in Central America. So this big word, liberation theology, what does it really mean? To me, liberation theology is using the Gospels as a tool to help people realize that they are God's beloved children who should fight for justice for all people. Churches in Latin America use the Gospels as guides for how they should be in relationship to each other and also to the community. The Jesus of liberation theology is a man of action, a man who risked his life to save a woman who was going to be stoned, the man who dragged Zacchaeus out of the tree so that he could share his wealth with others. So how did I, a Midwestern girl, born of English and Germanic ancestry, find myself so deeply in love with the people and culture of Latin America? Why am I so deeply compelled to share these teachings of liberation theology? I can only answer that it must be one of my callings from God. You have to understand, from the time I was in middle school, I loved the Spanish language. It was hard to try and explain to my family and friends because they couldn't understand how I could love a language so much when I didn't know anyone who spoke the language. And I don't look like I should speak Spanish. It's frequently confusing to people. And who could have ever imagined that today I only serve Spanish-speaking patients at hospice? No English speaking for this blonde-haired, blue-eyed chaplain. But the more I learned about the incredible violence in Central America and the oppression these people face on a day-to-day basis, the more I was amazed by their hospitality and joy. I longed to know how a people could live with the uncertainty that there were members of their community that were just disappearing. A mother would go out for water from the well in town and would never return to her family. This phenomenon, known as los desaparecidos, the lost people, was beyond my scope of understanding. I asked myself, how could anyone function in a land where there was such uncertainty and insecurity? It was questions like these, how the people of Central America coped with immeasurable suffering, as well as the disconnect between my head and my heart, that inspired me to go on a delegation to El Salvador and Nicaragua when I was in seminary. In my head, I knew that liberation theology taught people that they needed to fight for justice in their own lives, working together to achieve more than they could as individuals. And while I knew this in my head, I was having a hard time understanding it in my heart. I think I needed to see the faces and hear the personal stories of how liberation theology helped people in order to truly understand and embrace this perspective. So I went to Central America, and little did I know how much the trip would change my life. I spent time with Christians who studied the teachings of liberation theology, even if that wasn't what they would call it. And they saw the difference that Christian communities and Jesus' teachings had upon these individuals. One of my favorite examples of applied liberation theology was the San Pablo Apostle Church in Managua, Nicaragua. There were 30 members in the community, ranging from young children to elderly. All of the members were hardworking people who wanted to make things a little easier for themselves and their neighbors. The community was so excited to share their history of how they began in the 1960s, when a group of people got together to study the social, economic, and political life of their country. They studied historical documents of the Vatican, and the priest encouraged them to critically discuss biblical texts each Sunday. These discussions helped the church members to see how Jesus fought against injustice and was a voice for the people. The people realized that they too were called to do the works of justice, so they fought for worker rights and they fought against the political repression of Somoza. They began to work on providing basic health services for children and increasing the literacy rate in their community. The community was making great progress until they were sent a new priest in the early 1990s who tried to overturn all the changes that they had made. The priest wanted the community to depend solely upon him to interpret the Bible, especially the Gospels, and he did not think that women should have leadership roles in the church. There were a lot of confrontations with him over the way of worshiping and the roles that different people could play in the church, and eventually they locked the priest out of their building in late 1994. Since then, the Catholic hierarchy has let it be known that any priest who celebrates Mass there in this church will be negatively sanctioned. This church is seen as too threatening to the establishment. No matter what the challenge is, this church continued to work to bring good news to the poor. When our group heard this story about the priest who was locked out of the church, the history of the San Pablo Apostle Church, we could not help but realize the difference that the gospel And Jesus' message of good news and justice for the poor made in this community. The community views the conflict they had with the priest as a step towards a new vision for the church, because they now lead worship and celebrate communion by rotating the responsibility among families in the community. The church sponsors a preschool, ministries to the sick, a youth group, catechism, retreats, field trips, and a social commitment to the poor. The ministries of the church are decided upon by the members of the church, not a political figurehead that's telling them what to do. This church laughs together and takes pride in their history and their community. They show the kind of community solidarity born of years of struggle and study together. Despite the setbacks of the last 20 years, they continue to maintain an awareness that if they want to call themselves Christians, they have to do what Jesus did and defend justice. His community is a sign of the church fulfilling its mission when they pray and worship together, proclaim the gospel, and promote justice, peace, and love. When I was relating this story to a friend, she reflected that I have been forever changed because of my experiences in Central America. She said it was like a line from the movie Thelma and Louise. When Thelma has experienced the freedom of being away from her abusive husband, she says, "Something has changed over in me, and I can't go back to my old way of thinking." Something's changed over me, and I can't go back to my old way of thinking. I think many of us can resonate with Thelma, because once we realize that we have an anointing, that we have a calling from God, we are compelled to action. We cannot go back to the unknowing, the unaware, the innocence of our lives before we had our calling. We are forever changed by God once we accept our calling to serve others. Amen.